Well, it does feel like I've been everywhere, man. It does. It feels just like that. If you know that song, you know what I mean when I'm saying that. It's great to see you all this morning. How are you doing today? Great. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 7. And like Nathan said, my name is Chad, and I'm one of the pastors here. It's always a privilege to be able to be with you. I hope that you'll be praying for Pastor Chris. Hope you'll be praying for him. He and Robin and several other people are being sent right now to the Southern Baptist Convention. The annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention begins tomorrow, and so he's going to represent our church and Oklahoma Baptists in some of the votes that are taken there. There's some really serious, important things that are going on in the middle of all of that, and so if you keep track of that, I just hope you'll pray for him and pray for everyone that's involved as they go as messengers, as they're sent as messengers from our church to do that. Well, I'm really thankful that we get to take a look at Scripture today. Last week, we finished a series called Right Where You Are, and it was just this idea that right where you are, God's put people who need to hear the gospel, people who need to be ministered to right in front of you. Right in front of you is the truth of who God is and what He's all about. And that series ended last week, and this week, we get to start a brand new series, and the name of this series is Sent. You can see it right there on the screen behind me, I think. Yeah, you can see it right there on the screen behind me. The name of this series is Sent. And so just like we've sent Chris and several other people to be messengers to the Southern Baptist Convention, we're seeing through this series, we're going to see that Jesus was sent to accomplish a very specific mission. And He's also sent us to accomplish a mission as well. And so I think maybe we all know what it's like to be sent to do something. I mean, I've been sent by my wife to the store, right? Guys, you've experienced that at some point. I've been sent to the store. I've been sent to the principal's office. Anybody just want to confess? You're right there sitting with me. Yeah, that's good. I've been sent to the principal's office. I've been sent to, well, today I was sent by Chris to preach this message today. I've been sent a number of places. I had the privilege of a couple of times. I've been sent to the Oklahoma State Senate to be the Senate Chaplain of the Week. And that's a great privilege and a great honor to be able to do that. When I was younger, I was the student minister at Eagle Heights Church in Oklahoma City. And we'd had a Christmas program, and we'd borrowed some things from a church on the north side of town. And I've told this story one time before. The one time I told it was the very first time my parents had ever heard this story. So it's always good for parents to find out things when your son is preaching. But I was sent to return some things we had borrowed from another church on the north side of town. Eagle Heights was on the south side of Oklahoma City. I was sent to return some things. Well, I had a little Honda Accord, and my little brother had a truck, a pickup truck. And you know how brothers are. We kind of help each other out, but also we get to pick on each other, right? So I was sent to do that, and I'm like, hey, Chris, you've got a pickup. Can you help me out? And so you maybe have been sent like this, and maybe you have a brother too, and you know what it's like to just mess with each other. So my brother, just messing with me, he wasn't sure exactly where we were going. We couldn't go in the same vehicle because I had to do something afterwards that he didn't want to do. So he was going to go off to work and I was going to do something else, but he was going to help me deliver this stuff back to the church on the north side of town. And we load it all up and we go to get in the car, and he looks at me, he goes, now man, I'm in a hurry. Don't drive like an old man. You know what it's like when your brother says something like that. Drive like an old man. When did I ever drive like an old man? I'll show you. I'm not going to drive like an old man. So we got on I-44 and we headed north, and I put that pedal down, right? It was like Smokey and the Bandit right there in Oklahoma City. I was running just as fast as I could, and he was running just as fast as he could to keep up, and it was awesome. We were weaving in and out of traffic. It was a beautiful thing, and then we cut through this underpass just before our exit. We cut through this underpass, and I just noticed right there on the side of the road, there are not one, two police officers on motorcycles even. What a beautiful moment that was. I blew right past them and their helmet went whoosh, and then Chris in his big red truck blew right past them and whoosh, there we went. Oh my goodness. And so being the good brother that I am, he was a little bit behind me. There was several car lengths behind me. And I see both police officers come cut out. And I'm far enough ahead and going fast enough, I have a choice I have to make. Do I slow down and stop? Or do I speed up and take this exit and see what happens? Guess what I did? I sped up. I took the exit. I hit the green light. So I turned the corner. There's a little office park right there. And so I turned the corner again just in time to see my brother take the exit. And it's a red light. And so he stops at the red light just about the time both police officers stop right behind him. And one goes on and tries to find me and never does. That was so awesome. So my brother and I, we were sent, not to jail, we were just sent, and he was sent after he had a great conversation with the police officer on the motorcycle, and they couldn't find me. Fortunately, he didn't throw me under the bus. I was really thankful for that, but after his nice little conversation with the police officer sent him a little love note in the form of a ticket. And so, being the good brother I am, I paid the ticket for him. We never told my parents. Didn't go on to our insurance, which was awesome. And my parents found out about that story when I told it. The one time I've told that story in a sermon before, they were sitting in the room and they heard it. So that was a beautiful moment, right? So you've had those moments, right? Anybody just want to confess right now? I've done that. No, don't do that. Don't confess to that right now. We've all been sent somewhere, and we've all had that moment with our brother or our sister, a sibling or a friend, where they've just kind of goaded us and they've just challenged us. They doubt whether or not we're saying is true. They don't really believe it, or they just kind of spur us into doing something maybe we wouldn't normally do. When we get into this passage of Scripture, we're going to see that Jesus has an interaction with his brothers that feels a lot like that. But before we do, I need to set the context a little bit. We've been in the book of John since the beginning of the year, and we're going to continue section by section through the book of John. And there's something that I hope we notice as we do that. John has a really specific intent in writing to people. He's not like the other Gospels. The other Gospels are telling the story of what happened, and they certainly had an important point to make in how they told the story, but John was very targeted. He was very specific in how he wanted to help us understand who Jesus was. He was writing for one real purpose, and that was that he wanted to persuade you and me that Jesus is the Son of God. He really wanted us to see that. And one of the things that's really interesting about the way John writes is that there are some words in the book of John that just show up over and over and over again. So for instance, in the book of John, there's 21 chapters, right? There's 21 chapters. There's about 879 verses, little over 15,000 words. So in case you're kind of a numbers geek, you can kind of go, hey, that's kind of cool. 21 chapters, 879 verses, 15,000 words. And then in those words, there are five words in particular. The word belief, in the Greek, it's pistuo, faith. Some variation of the word pistuo shows up 292 times. Some variation of the word know, which in the Greek is gnosko, some variation of that word shows up 131 times. The word world, the Greek word cosmos, the world, it shows up 78 times in the book of John. The word love, in one of its forms, there's several different Greek words for love: agape, phileo, storge. Phileo is like brotherly love. Storge is familial love. Phileo would be the love between friends. Storge would be the love between family. Agape would be the love that's made based on a commitment. I choose to love you unconditionally. I choose to love you because I've chosen you, and it doesn't matter what you choose. I'm going to keep on choosing you. That's agape love. It's used 47 times in the book of John. And then there's this one little word. It's the word sent. In the original Greek, it's the word apostello. Apostello. Really, it means one who's sent on a mission. And it's used 32 times. So if you add those five words up, two-thirds of the book of John has as its subject matter, or uses as a word of a topic of importance, it uses one of those five words every time you. And so when you're reading the book of John, we're in the book of John in our daily devotionals right now. As you read it, be aware of those words. Look for those words. As I read our passage here in just a moment, pay attention to those words as I read them, because here's what I'm going to say. The book of John, it has a purpose. It has an intent. John's really trying to help us know and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but I think it might be, with those five words showing up so frequently in the book of John, I think it might be something more specific than that. It's really this, that every believer is sent by God to share the love of Jesus so the world will know and believe that He is God. If you came into this room today wondering what your mission is, if you came into this room wondering what your purpose as a believer is, if you came into this room today wondering, hey, what's this book of John all about? If you woke up this morning and you're thinking, what should I do today? Well, I think every believer is sent by God to share the love of Jesus so the world will know and believe that He is God. That's your mission if you're a believer. That's my mission as a believer. And on my most relaxed day, and on my most intense day, somewhere at the foundation of who I am should be this compulsion, this idea that God is moving me and shaping my life, that every interaction, every experience, every condition of my life is built around this purpose that God has for me and has for you. It's a purpose that He has for our church and for how we interact with one another together, that every believer, if you're a believer today, that's me and you, every believer is sent by God to share the love of Jesus so the world will know and believe that Jesus is God. That's the whole purpose of the book of John. And that's what we're going to see that we're sent to do and who we're sent to be in relationship to what we see inside this passage of Scripture today. So with that in mind, in honor for the reading of God's Word, let's stand together and let's read John chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. And you're going to see just a little bit here how Jesus' brothers play into this and how they just kind of are trying to goad Him into something too. John chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. After these things, just pause right there, after what things? Well, remember Jesus, He fed the 5,000. Then after He fed the 5,000, He calmed the storm and He walked on water. And then the next day, He has that incredible conversation with the people that ended with the people leaving Him. They came seeking Jesus. And then after He says, you have to eat My flesh and drink My blood, it was symbolic. We took the Lord's Supper last week. After all of that, they end the story by leaving Jesus. They started by seeking Him. They ended by leaving Him. And Peter has that incredible moment. Hey, Jesus says, are you going to leave me too? And Peter says, where would we go, Jesus? You have the words of life. We've come to know and believe that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So when we say after these things, those are the things we're talking about. Verse 1, chapter 7. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. That's where He grew up. For He did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill Him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to Him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even His brothers did not believe in Him. Then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates Me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I'm not yet going up to this feast, for My time has not yet fully come. When He had said these things to them, He remained in Galilee. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks so much. You may be seated. The first thing we're going to see inside this passage of Scripture is that Jesus was sent to live a God-given mission. That's what Jesus was sent to do. Jesus was sent to live a God-given mission. Look at what Jesus says in verse 6. My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. And you've got His brothers who are kind of goading Him on. Okay, we've heard rumors. Yeah, people are trying to kill you. I don't believe it. If you really want to be something, you don't keep yourself hidden. You just need to go and tell everybody what you're doing. They're trying to goad Him into something, kind of like my brother pushed me and I drove a little too fast. They're trying to push Jesus to move a little too fast. This feast that they were going to, the brothers didn't know it, but I believe Jesus did. This was going to be Jesus' last supper. And Jesus was sent to live a God-given mission. Here's something that I notice about that. Jesus, have you noticed just in the course of His life, He never seems to rush anything. He never seems to be behind. He never seems to be too far ahead. He always comfortably shows up at the right time, at the right place, to do the right thing, to say the right thing, to be a part of the right miracle at the right time. Jesus was very comfortably living his God-given mission. Are you comfortably living? Do you know what your God-given mission is? Here's something that I notice about my God-given mission. It's really easy to hear the voices of doubt in my God-given mission. You're not supposed to do that. You should do this instead. If you really want to be known, shouldn't you go do this? If you're really going to serve God, shouldn't you be that? You know, if you really loved Jesus, you would. And fill in the blank. Aren't we surrounded by a world who never reads this book but thinks they have the ability to tell us everything about what this book says and what it means for how we're supposed to live our lives as believers? Aren't we surrounded by people who just doubt our mission all the time? Jesus was sent to live a God-given mission, and so are you. It's really interesting. Somebody is always going to have, in relationship to your God-given mission, in relationship to our God-given mission as a church, someone's always going to have a better idea, right? They're always going to, somebody's always, hey, I think I'm going to do this way in order to bring glory to God and to honor him and to share the gospel with people and to raise up disciples and to send them out to do mission work and to then to come bring them back in as people get saved so that we can raise them up and send them out again. You know what I think I have, though? I think I have a better idea than your idea. Instead of going left, you should go right. Instead of saying quiet, you should shout it from the mountaintops. Instead of shouting it from the mountaintops, I think you need to calm down just a little bit. Have you noticed that you're surrounded by people who are filled with doubts about your life mission, the one that God's given you? Not the one you came up with on your own, but the one that God handed you. Have you ever noticed that not only do they doubt, but they seem to always have this better idea. And look at verses 6 through 9 again. My time, Jesus says, has not yet come. Jesus always lived the right mission right on time. But your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that it works, that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I'm not going yet, for my time has not yet fully come. You know, to some degree, when it comes to your God-given mission, the quality of your opposition matters. I don't know why we would be discouraged or distracted by someone in the world who's never read this book, who's trying to tell us how we're supposed to live what's written in this book. Judge not, lest ye be judged. That's not how the verse ends. It says, for the same judgment that you judge someone else with, you'll be judged by. It's not asking us to not judge. It's asking us to practice good discernment and not be judgmental. There's a difference between being judgmental and practicing good judgment. There's a difference between those. Well, Jesus said, love everybody. He did. He also said, if you don't keep my commandments, then you don't love me and the truth is not in you. He also said that too. Why would we let the world define what this book says when they've not read the book? The quality of our opposition says something about the quality of our mission together. Jesus was sent to live a God-given mission. Do you know what your God-given mission is? Maybe it would be better for me to ask the question, do we as a church know what our God-given mission is? Our church is involved in so many things. And it's so good to see the amazing work that we as a church do together. I mean, we're feeding people, and we're clothing people, and we're helping people during disasters, during disaster relief. And we're sending kids to camp, and we're sending missionaries to the mission field. Do you understand and know what the real heart and the foundation and the basis for the mission of our church really is? Well, we always say it like this. We're going to love all people to Christ and equip them on their journey with God and one another. That's absolutely our mission as a church, but how are we going to do that? How do we do that mission that God's given? How do we fulfill that? How do we bring that to life? It's something that we together must do. Colossians 1:28 says, "It's Jesus we preach, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom that we might present everyone perfect in Christ Jesus." You know what I notice about Jesus' mission? He says it right here because the brothers are really kind of goading him into, well, if you're really something, go show people something, right? Didn't Jesus always struggle with people who doubted his signs and his wonders and his miracles and his message? Even his own brothers doubted. I think it's interesting. After Jesus rose from the dead, many of his brothers came to faith in him. James, the book of James, that's one of the brothers that's in this passage. That's one of the brothers that didn't believe in Jesus. But I guess if my brother rose from the dead, he could probably say what he wants. I think I'm going to trust him, right? That's what happened with James. At some point, their doubts were overcome by the reality that Jesus simply, comfortably lived the mission that God sent him to do. Are we as a church doing that? That Colossians 1:28, that we might present everyone perfect in Christ Jesus? You know what? Jesus noted, what I notice about what Jesus did with his mission here, his mission wasn't about public recognition. His mission wasn't about public recognition. His mission also wasn't about personal satisfaction. It wasn't about either one of those things. His mission was about showing up at the right time, in the right way, doing the right things, and then sacrificing the only life that could be paid for you and me, sacrificing his life so that you and I could be rescued from our sin, so that we could come into a right relationship with God. It wasn't about public recognition or personal satisfaction. It was about rescuing us from our sin and bringing us into a right relationship with God. Have you experienced that? And is that the mission that you're living? Is that the mission that we as a church are living? Sometimes I get concerned that as a church that we're just distracted. That we're so distracted doing so many good things that we forget the mission we were sent to accomplish in the first place. We fill their bellies, but do we feed them words of life? We help them in a crisis, but did we share the gospel with them? We shared the gospel with them. They prayed to receive Christ, but are we really interested in raising them up in this new faith that they have so that they too can be sent out? Isn't that the nature of what we do as a church? In this space, in this place, we raise up disciples to send out disciples who will go and share the gospel, and then when someone prays to receive Christ, they can bring those people back into this space where those people can then be raised up to be sent out. And one of my concerns is that sometimes I wonder, are we not good, not bad, we're just nice? I wonder if we're comfortable in a comfortable room. It works. This room works. We're comfortable in the building. Building works. We're comfortable in our small groups. Hey, look around. There's people here. Room's full. We must be okay. Are we comfortable in the faith that we have? And are we willing to disrupt our comfort to really live the mission that God sent us to do? Because here's the thing. Jesus' mission wasn't about public recognition. It wasn't about personal satisfaction. You know what it was really about? It was about being faithful to the God who sent him. That's what it was about. It was about faithfulness. You know what I think we get distracted by sometimes? I think we get distracted because we're comfortable, because we're kind of a big church, and then we're kind of not a big church. How big is big enough? How far is big better than small? Is small better than big? We get distracted by conversations like that. And it's really funny, in our new members' classes, people will join our church, and it's really hilarious to hear them how they come to be a part of our church, because sitting in one chair will be someone who will go, man, I came to this church the first time, it's the biggest church I've ever been a part of, and it was so exciting, there's people everywhere, there's kids everywhere, it's so amazing. And they just celebrate. This is the biggest church I've ever been to. And it's really funny because the person next to them will giggle a little bit. And then they'll tell their story and they'll laugh. And they'll be like, this is awesome. This is the smallest church I've ever attended. You know what it makes me think? Big's not the goal. Small is not the mission. You know what it is? Faithfulness to a God-given mission. When was the last time your small group was disrupted because of your mission? Because you welcomed someone in, and in welcoming them in, you realize we can care for one another better if we multiply these groups. This person isn't exactly like our group, but we're going to love them anyway. They don't quite fit, but we're going to make them feel welcome. More than feel welcome, we're going to make them one of us. We're not good, we're not bad, we're just nice. Let's be better than that. Let's be better than nice. You know what my favorite definition of a missionary is? A missionary is someone who changes their location or their vocation in order to share the gospel with people. Do you realize you can do that right here in this space? You can live as one who is sent by God, and you can change where you sit in this room so that you can meet someone new and encourage them in their faith. You can change which Sunday school class you attend, or you can welcome someone into your Sunday school class who maybe doesn't fit the profile of what you're most comfortable with. You can give in a way like you've not given before, even if it's for something that you go, I'm not sure I fully understand that. The goal isn't big. The goal isn't small. The goal is for us as a church to use every talent and every resource and every possibility that God places right in front of us to be faithful with whomever God has given to us. You've heard Chris talk about it before. There's 374 apartments that are being built right now within a 3-minute walking distance of this place. Are you willing not just to fill their bellies, not to just be nice? Are you willing to share the gospel with them? And when they place their faith in Christ, to bring them here, to raise them up, to send them out, to share the gospel with whomever God brings across our path. We've not been called as a church to be big. We've not been called as a church to be small. It's not about our public recognition or our personal satisfaction. You've been called, I've been called, to be faithful to whatever God has called, brought us to do, to the people that God has brought into our path. Jesus was sent to live a God-given mission. Look at John chapter 7, verses 10 and following. But when his brothers had gone up, then Jesus also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was so much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good," and others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." Man, wouldn't that be easy to say about anybody who's living their life on a God-given mission? Oh, he's good. No, he's a deceiver. He just wants it to be, well, it's easy to do that, right? Accusations are easy. He's good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters? He's never studied." Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" That's the second idea, that not only was Jesus sent to live a God-given mission, Jesus was sent to speak a God-given message. Jesus was sent to live a God-given mission, but he was also sent to speak a God-given message. And guess what? It wasn't his. It was a message that came from his heavenly Father. And it wasn't about whether or not he had studied or whether or not he had letters after his name or whether or not he went to college or went to seminary. Do you realize if you're sitting in the room right now and you're thinking, well, I couldn't possibly do that. I've never studied a thing. Jesus didn't either. And actually, if you'll notice in the book of Acts, the disciples are accused of exactly the same thing. In Acts, they stand up and preach, and 5,000 people place their faith in Jesus. And religious leaders are like, who are these people? These are ignorant and unlearned men. Do you realize that it doesn't? I think education matters. I value it. There's a reason why I've pursued the education that I have. I think it's important. I think it's critical. And I think you should. But in order to fulfill your God-given mission, do you realize what the formula is for that? Faithfulness. It's one word. Faithfulness. When you are faithful to God, you'll encounter all the right people to share the gospel, to raise up, to send out, to do the things that God's called us to do. When you are faithful to God, He'll put you in the right path to give you the right education, to send the right resources, to help you be and to do exactly who you need to be and what you need to do. Did you notice that Jesus, how many times has He doubted and how frequently does He actually argue with anybody? He doesn't really argue. He just very comfortably says, well, you saw the signs and you didn't understand. I'll do another one. You heard the words, and they're not mine. I was sent to speak a God-designed, a God-defined, a God-given message. This is my doctrine. This is my doctrine. Actually, that's an interesting word, doctrine. I just find that to be a very interesting word. Verse 16, Jesus answered and said to them, my doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. Do you really know what this book says? Enough that when the world who doesn't read it but is convinced they know and they challenge your faith with, well, doesn't the Bible say? Do you know it well enough to say, well, no, actually, here's what it says. Do you realize that word doctrine, yes, it certainly means all of the things you think of when you think of these giant theological words that guys like me from a pulpit will frequently use. Certainly it means all that. But you know what doctrine at its most basic is? It's a way of thinking that leads to a way of living. That's what doctrine is. Whether you've thought about it or not, you have a doctrine of marriage. And for some of you, that lets you be unfaithful to your spouse because of your doctrine of marriage. You have a doctrine of parenting. And for some of you, that lets you express your rage to your children when they don't do things exactly the way you would do them. We all have a way of thinking that leads to a way of acting. And Jesus said, my way of thinking that leads to my way of acting, the message that I am preaching is not my own. It's the one that God sent and delivered to me, and now I'm sending it to you. I've been sent to give this message to you in your small groups. Is the message that you're delivering one of comfort? Is it one of satisfaction? Is it one of personal aggrandizement? Look, I'm here. I did good things today. I showed up. I was nice to people. Or is it better than that? When you give, are you giving to buy God's goodwill? Are you giving to buy all the right stuff to make you and somebody else comfortable? Are you giving to buy a good feeling because you did a good thing by feeding someone else? Or are you giving in a way that's just, God, I love you and you've given to me and so I'm going to honor you with what I give and here, just do with this as you will. Our church has a long history. Volunteers and staff, everybody has a long history of taking every dollar that's given, whether it's for paint or whether it's for carpet or whether it's for equipment or whether it's to send kids to camp. Every dollar that's spent here is spent to share the gospel, to raise up disciples, to send out missionaries, and to help people. You know what I hope you see? I hope that every time we spend anything here, that you don't see the thing that we spent it on as much as you see the people behind the thing that it was spent on. Kids to camp, rooms to meet in. I hope we create environments wherever we are. I hope we create environments where people experience the presence of God. I hope someone can walk into a room that we're responsible for and go, this is the place where God's people do God's work, where they're raised up and they're sent out, no matter what room it is. When we send a kid to camp, I hope that our prayer for those kids is, oh God, would you speak to their hearts today? Would you move in them and through them and in ways that can't possibly be explained because of them? Would you do that through us? And would you let the way of your thinking drive the way of your living, and let that be based on what Scripture has sent us to do, to warn everyone and to teach everyone in all wisdom, that we might together as a church present everyone perfect in Christ Jesus. There's a few more verses I want us to hit real quickly, very quickly. John 7:34 says something that I think is it's really kind of scary. John 7:34 says, this is Jesus talking. He's been through some conflict with the people, and he's not trying to prove himself to anybody. He's not trying, again, not public recognition, not personal satisfaction, not big, not small. He's just trying to be faithful. The Pharisees, verse 32, heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. Verse 34 is the scary verse. You will seek me and not find me. Isaiah 55:6 says that we should seek the Lord while he may be found. John 20:21 is such a great verse. Look at what that says. It says, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And that's the thing I hope we see throughout this entire series, that the one who was sent to save the world sends you. Whether it's at work or at school, on the ball field, in your home, while you're playing pickleball or cornhole, whether you went to the Justin Timberlake concert this week or the Lionel Richie concert this week, the one sent to save the world sends you. And so my question for you today is, are you ready to go? Are you ready to be the one that is raised up here, sent out to share the gospel there? And when someone prays to receive Christ because you've been faithful, you bring them right back here. And you welcome them into your group. You welcome them into this room. You welcome them into service, into this space, because guess what's going to happen? We're going to be faithful to live our God-given mission. We're going to raise them up. And we're going to send them out. And God's going to do it again. Because it's not about big or small. It's not about public recognition or personal satisfaction. It's about, will you and I, whether it's comfortable or uncomfortable, convenient or inconvenient, disruptive or peaceful, will we be the ones who are faithful to what God has sent us to do? The one sent to save the world. Today, he sends you. Let me ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. We're going to pray together, and then I'll have some instructions for us after we pray. So stay seated for a moment after we pray. Normally during an invitation time, we'd all stand together, and we'll do that here in a little bit, but I have some specific instructions for you as we do. Father, I pray that you would capture our hearts today, that you would help us to realize together what it is that you've called us to do, that we would be your people in this place, faithfully fulfilling the call that you've given to each one of us. That we, like a missionary, would be willing, ready, and able to change our location or our vocation, to share the love of Jesus with people, to see them place their faith in you, to bring them here, to raise them up, to send them out. Father, would you help us to be those people? Thank you so much that with a single-minded purpose, Jesus fulfilled the mission that he was sent to do. May we learn from his example, and may we live that example in this generation, in this community and meet the needs that, God, you've placed right in front of us. Would you allow us, Father, to live as one who is sent? We ask these things in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So there's two things about our invitation today. An invitation is simply a time for you to respond to God. There's two things that we're going to do today. The first one is in your seat. This is just very simple. There's a coin. It's a commemorative coin. Take that out. Just grab one. If there's not one near you, grab one. There's going to be some more outside if you don't get one. But take that. You'll notice that it's just a penny, right? It's a penny inside a commemorative case. Don't try to take it out. Just hold that up and take a look at it. Here's what I want you to do through this series. I would love for you to carry this with you or put it in your Bible cover or maybe set it, you know, on the dashboard of your car or maybe put it somewhere where you're getting ready for the day. But this is just one penny, just a commemorative penny, right? And it's just a very simple reminder. Every time you see it, I want you to be reminded that you are 1 cent. Right? That's what I want you to remember. And no matter how much or how little you think you have, when you live as 1 cent, God does so much with so little, doesn't he? And through you, he can change the world. So that's the first prayer for our invitation today. Just place it in your pocket, carry it with you, put it somewhere where you see it, and remember that you can live as 1 cent. The other thing is, Andrew mentioned it earlier, we do have an opportunity to pray for our students who are going to camp. So our students are in the back of the room. You guys go ahead and come on up. And those of you students who are headed to camp, I just want to ask you to join them in the aisles everywhere. I just love for students to be all over the place. These are the students who are headed to camp. We're sending them to camp in the hope that they will come back to raise up, to send out, to do that all over again, to honor God so that we can be faithful right here and right now. So if you're a student in the room that's going to camp, join them. And those are just kind of go everywhere. Don't try to stay at the front. You can stay at the back. You can just be everywhere all over the room. And here's what I'd like us to do for the next few minutes. Let's, as a congregation, stand together and then find someone who's going to camp and go pray with them. Go pray for the ones we're sending to camp today. Let's stand together and let's do that. Go find a student who's going to camp and let's pray for them today. And today, as you go to pray for one of these students, if you don't feel like you can go pray for one of these students, maybe the reason why is because you need to place your faith in Christ. Well, come see me. I'd love to talk with you more about that. Go to the coffee shop. There's someone there who would love to talk with you more about your faith and to answer your questions. But let's just take a minute during this invitation time to live as 1 cent to pray for these students. Let's pray together. As you pray for the students, would you ask God to speak to their heart this week? As you pray for our students, would you ask God to draw them to himself this week? As you pray for the students, would you ask God to allow us to be a church that is faithful to create environments where people can experience the presence of God? As you pray for our students, would you ask God to be a church filled with people who are being raised up in their faith who are being sent out, who are fulfilling their God-given mission and seeing people come to faith in Christ and bringing them right back here so that they too can be raised up and sent out. Would you ask God in this generation to help us to be the people who are faithful, that with a single focus and a singular purpose, that we would be the people of God in this community, in this generation, to faithfully find and fulfill the call that God's placed on our lives. And take all those prayers and very simply say, God, would you start all that with me? Father, today I pray that each and every one of us would hear your voice. That if there's someone in the room who doesn't know you, who's far from you, that this message really wasn't for people who are far from you today. It was for people who are close to you. But Father, if there's someone in the room today who's, they have questions about what it means to trust in you and to follow you, would you let them ask their questions and find answers? Would you draw them to yourself and allow them to place their faith in you? Would you let them know that this is a place where those questions are safe, that they're loved here, that there is room here for them? Would you help us to be the people that make room for new people, that create environments where everyone can experience the presence of God? Would you not let us get comfortable with the people we know and the people we see and the habits that we have? Would you let us be like Jesus and live with that singular focus, purpose, to warn everyone and to teach everyone in all wisdom, so that we might present everyone that you've entrusted to us perfect in Christ Jesus. And with something as simple as a penny, would you help us to always remember to live as 1 cent? We love you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.